So in our first reading from Genesis 28, we meet Jacob somewhere between Beersheba and Haran. Really, we meet him nowhere. He's in between places, and there he beds down for the night, weary from the journey, with a rock as a pillow. So Jacob isn't in a promising place, and he's not in a promising situation either. He's running away from his brother Esau. Jacob and Esau have a troubled relationship, to say the least. Esau is just the elder, they're twins, but Esau was still the firstborn boy, which will make him the religious head of the family and give him a larger share of property to inherit. Jacob, however, the younger, has managed to wrestle away those privileges, this birthright of Esau's. Jacob does this by deceiving his father and manipulating his weaker brother. But he is able to do this because Esau has alienated his mother by his behavior and even sold his birthright for a meal when he was a bit hungry. Esau didn't just make a really bad business deal. He forsook the religious obligations of the firstborn. So when Esau finds out that his younger brother, Jacob, has stolen this blessing of their elderly father with trickery, he's violently angry. And so that's how we find Jacob fleeing to Haran, even with his new birthright, and is somewhere between an old life that's not safe for him anymore and a new life that's not his yet. So here's Jacob between places, and he lays his head down on a rock and he falls asleep. And what does he see? Well, the story is often known as Jacob's ladder. But if you're anything like me, that makes you think of a stepladder with rungs. The church Bibles call it a stairway, which just makes me think of the Led Zeppelin song, Stairway to Heaven, which is definitely what I started listening to when I got to this point in the sermon. But a stairway to heaven is not actually a bad visual to go with what Jacob probably dreamed, what he probably saw. The biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann writes that the stairway was described was probably a ziggurat, which besides being an amazing word to say, was a Mesopotamian temple designed as a ramp to heaven. Ziggurats were a mark of imperial success, forging a way to God, or perhaps a place amongst the gods. But here we have in this dream God's own ziggurat, built from above, bustling with traffic of his messengers. So Jacob's a person between places, dropping his old life and fleeing, having no safe access to whatever extra property he had acquired for the trouble. But he still picked up something really important along the way, a birthright, and with it a religious duty, as the newly instated firstborn son of a family that was set apart by God for special purposes. And God meets Jacob, reminding him of the very special relationship between God and his family. And God says in this dream, where the heavenly ziggurat appears, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." And then he promises Jacob many descendants with land for them. And he promises that all people will be blessed, all peoples rather, will be blessed through Jacob and his offspring. And that he'll keep watch, keep near, and make sure that these promises all happen. So Jacob went to sleep in the middle of nowhere and woke up in a pretty special place. A place where he had encountered the living God, our God, still the same God. And so he takes the stone under his head and he sets it up as a pillar. He pours oil on top of it. And in this way, he starts to respond to God's initiative with praise and worship, realizing that he himself is somebody, not just a nobody nowhere. He is somebody, the firstborn of the next generation of God's chosen people. He went to bed aware of the privileges of his brother's birthright, which he'd gunned so hard for, but he woke up to immense responsibility and the far greater privilege associated with it. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. So Jacob responds in a very human way. If God will be with me so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth back. I think we can be a little bit like Jacob, can't we? Responding to God's amazing grace, amazing revelation, by striking a deal with him. We make our affections conditional upon the quality of God's blessings. Perhaps we're not in that place. Perhaps we feel really captivated by God, and we're looking around for anything that we can give him from our own efforts. And while the spirit of that is good, the truth it misses is much better. We don't need to build a ziggurat of praise all the way up to God. God comes to us, and God makes it possible for us to come to him. That was already halfway evident in the dream, if Jacob had been paying attention. After all, God lists promises, not requests. And Jacob didn't build the ziggurat in the dream. It belonged to God. But what is halfway revealed to Jacob is made crystal clear in our next reading from the Gospel of Howard. Jesus says to Nathanael and other disciples he's calling, "Very truly, I tell you, you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus says that he is Jacob's stairway to heaven. So in Jesus, God and humanity meet in a way like no other. That's what it's saying. And it makes sense of that original dream. God had promised to Jacob that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And Jesus is one of Jacob's offspring. The greatest blessing God gives is himself nestled amongst the offspring of Jacob, making a way for us to return to God, but in a much better way. Obviously, Jesus is way better than a ziggurat, which is really just a mound of earth pointed upwards. Jesus is described earlier in the chapter of John's Gospel as the Word. This Word was with God and was God. So if Jesus both is God and with God, then God's nature is loving communion. And then we read that Jesus, who is both God and with God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So one of the persons of God became a human being while remaining divine. That's Jesus, Jacob's offspring. So Jesus isn't so much a stairway to God as a stairway into God. God doesn't just stretch out his hand to Jacob. Ultimately, God also joins Jacob's family and provides the hand that reaches back to God for all of us. All of us who are blessed through Jacob and his offspring. And so we're invited simply to trust in what Jesus has done for us and then enjoy that life given to us by him. And that's why the Christian life begins with baptism, and we just witnessed one. The significance of Ben's baptism is captured well in the French Reformed tradition, where the minister addresses the infant in this way. So he'll hold the infant and say, "Little child, for you Jesus Christ has come. He has fought, he has suffered. For you he entered the shadow of Gethsemane and the horror of Calvary. For you he uttered the cry, 'It is finished.' For you he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And there he intercedes for you, little child, even though you do not know it. But in this way, the word of the gospel becomes true. We love him because he first loved us." So what do you learn about God from all this? Well, let me hang my 3 points on a famous saying of Jesus from later on in John's gospel. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, first, Jesus is the way. We don't build a way to God from philosophical understanding or even from a deep sense of piety or feeling in a really good place with God. Jesus is the way to God. He can share life with God, which is his because he is God, with his fellow humans because he's become human. So Jesus is the way. Second, Jesus is the truth. God revealed something of himself and his purposes to Jacob. We can ask God now to draw close to us, to let us learn more about God ourselves. God is still the God who draws near. But nowhere is God more visible than in Jesus. So what's the truth of what God is like? Well, the truth of God is Jesus dying for us on the cross. That's what God's really like. Third, Jesus is the life. God isn't a transcendent concept. He's personal and invites us to personal relationship. In Jesus, we see life to the full, life with God offered to us. So what do we do with all this, learning about Jesus as way and truth and life? Well, we can believe it, that God wants a personal relationship with us and offers us the means to enter into the life of God himself. We can ask him to draw close and help us in our weakness as we struggle away in our doubts or in our Christian lives. We can ask to know more of him, trusting that he's a good father who gives good gifts to his children. Because of Jesus, we are God's children. When I came to write this sermon, I was in a good place to appreciate this, not just because I was listening to Stairway to Heaven, because I was feeling a little sorry for myself. I was just a bit worn out and had picked up a cold. I suspect I'm in good company. I hope I didn't give it to you all. I'd actually had some good stuff happen recently, but that didn't stop me feeling sorry for myself. So I could see just that little bit more clearly, that if I can't muster much when things are going well, that we need God to hold up our half of the relationship with him, which is what we're promised. We respond to Jesus offering himself on our behalf. After all, our lives are less reverent worship. That's the name of this sermon series. Our lives aren't so much reverent worship as roller coaster worship, the peaks and valleys of life. But in Jesus Christ, we have this amazing promise. Simply putting our trust in God means we get to share in the inheritance of God's own firstborn son, Jesus. And when we know that, we know that we're safe to repent. We're safe to speak to God. We're safe to worship. Because we know that what we will give will never be enough, but that's not the point. God wants to hear from us, and he makes up the difference of what we can't offer. I think hidden away in the gospel's comfort and security is something that's actually quite a radical spur to action as well. Because when you know that you're safe with God, then the other things that you hold dear aren't quite so important. Then you can look to God, the God who offers perfect and eternal peace, for a new direction to your life in the safety of his company, because he will be with you. Amen.